Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today's message is our gospel reading from St. John, the third chapter. The congregation may be seated. When someone asks you, "Do you believe in God?" and you say, "Yes," that makes you a theist. But does that confession make you a Christian? The person who asks that question may view God as some kind of impersonal force that created the universe, or a personal but unknowable being way up somewhere in heaven who has just given us a bunch of rules to live by. Or perhaps he believes in any one of a number of deities that human beings have created for themselves over the centuries, with names like Allah, Brahman, Molech, Baal, the great architect of the universe, and so forth. When it comes to confessing your faith in God, it's important to remember that we live in a pluralistic age, meaning that many people today believe that all religions are equally true and lead to some kind of paradise or life after death. There isn't one religion that's greater than another, which means there isn't one God that's greater than another. That's what's implied by those coexist bumper stickers that you see on the back of cars. Or to put it another way, they state that we're all on different paths, meaning different religions, but they all lead to the same place. So in a pluralistic age, it isn't enough to say that you believe in God. Who or what is your God? If when you die, your obituary says, "He believed in God," what does it really confess to people who view God in so many different ways? So with this in mind, did you ever stop to think that people who believe in God, little g, don't believe in God, big G, at all? I can remember a conversation I had with a group of men years ago about a man who wanted to join our congregation. He couldn't because he was a Mason. One of the men objected to my position on the matter. He said, "Well, he believes in God, doesn't he?" Now, the Masons are essentially a religious organization. They have their own religious beliefs and rituals, and they have their own system of salvation. It is a system of crass works righteousness. So they don't need Christ in their religion. But furthermore, the Masonic God, this great architect of the universe, is what we theologians call a henotheistic God. He is not Trinitarian. He is one through many. This means that this God wears a mask, many masks. So to the Christian, he wears the mask of Christ. To the Muslim, he wears the mask of Allah. To the Hindu, he wears one of the many faces of Brahman. I don't think you know this, but there are 333 million Hindu gods, all simply expressions of Brahman. So this man may have believed in God, but it wasn't the true and living God. What's interesting, though, is that he did join a Methodist church. Excuse me. It's going to be squeaky for a while. A few years later, he died suddenly of a heart attack at age 50. So the Methodist pastor had a Christian funeral for him, and then the Masons came in and had a Masonic funeral for him. So what did he exactly believe? Well, we don't really know. You, however, are blessed to be a Christian, which means that your God is Christ. And in confessing your God in this world, Jesus had this to say. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus is very specific. You just don't confess your faith in some nameless, generic God. But you confess that your God is Jesus Christ. And note that Jesus speaks these words in the context of persecution. And do not fear those who kill the body, Jesus said, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Even in dangerous times, especially in dangerous times, Jesus commands you that you confess him as God and Lord. As your God and your Lord. You see, to confess Jesus Christ as God and Lord is to confess the Holy Trinity. To confess Jesus Christ as God and Lord is to confess that the Holy Trinity is indeed the one true and living God. For if Jesus isn't who he said he is, if he is not God, there is no Trinity. For you cannot have the Father and the Spirit without the Son. The Holy Trinity is, at its essence, an eternal relationship of God the Father who begets God the Son from eternity. And God the Holy Spirit proceeds from God the Father and God the Son from eternity. To deny that Christ is Lord and God then is to deny the Holy Trinity, and to deny the Holy Trinity then is to deny your salvation. So in the Athanasian Creed, the Church confesses that you are not saved unless you believe in the Holy Trinity. Whoever desires to be saved must above all hold the Catholic faith. That's not Roman Catholic. That's Catholic as universally true. What the Church teaches from Scripture is true everywhere. Whoever does not keep it whole and undefiled will without doubt perish eternally. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. These are unpleasant words in a pluralistic age. To confess that there is only one true and living God, and he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that salvation only comes through him, is enormously offensive in a world under the devil's influence. And as this culture becomes more godless, it may be safe to say that you believe in God, and you may feel comfortable saying that, but what have you actually said to a dying world? The real challenge is going to make that right and good confession. To confess in the face of hatred and hostility that your God is Jesus Christ. And that's not easy, because the world doesn't want to hear that Jesus is God. If Jesus is God, then everything that he said and did is true. The world would rather be that Jesus, if he existed at all, is dead and buried, that he was nothing more than a good prophet. But the Athanasian Creed states, but it is also necessary for everlasting salvation that one faithfully believe the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. To deny the incarnation of Jesus, to deny his virgin birth or his sinless life, is to deny that Jesus is God, and thus deny the Holy Trinity. Furthermore, to deny that Christ is risen from the dead is also to deny the Trinity. For if Christ is still buried, then he is just a man. And as Paul teaches, faithful pastors everywhere are false teachers who teach a false God, and you have a false faith in a false God. To deny the full deity of Christ To make Jesus some kind of lesser God or a demigod or some super good man that became part of the Godhead, like the Jehovah's Witnesses do and the Mormons do today, is to deny the Holy Trinity. For Jesus is fully God, co-eternal, co-equal, co-powerful with the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit, too, is often under attack in our day. There are many who deny the personhood of the Holy Spirit, who say simply that he's but a power that emanates from God. But in last week's gospel reading, Jesus promised to give his disciples not some power from God, but the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to be their paraclete, their comforter or helper. But to translate that word paraclete as comforter or helper isn't necessarily the best translation. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't come to you as some kind of security blanket. The Holy Spirit has written the Word of God. The Holy Spirit has placed faith in Jesus Christ in your heart through the words and sacrament of God. And the Holy Spirit is a true person of God who comes to you in your time of need. In the same way a defense attorney comes to your side in the day of justice. There are many more ways that the Holy Trinity is denied in our world today. Unitarianism, for example, attempts to compromise the strict monotheism of the Jews with the Trinitarian monotheism of Christianity, and in so doing, loses God altogether. And then there's Oneness Pentecostalism. Oneness Pentecostalism is just a rehashing of an ancient heresy known as modalism, which taught that there is but one divine person who operates in three modes. In the Old Testament, God operated as the mode of Father creating the world. In the New Testament, he operates in the mode of Jesus redeeming the world. And now he operates in the mode of the Holy Spirit sanctifying the world. Again, a denial of the Trinity. And where the Holy Trinity is denied, salvation is denied. For as we confess in the Athanasian Creed, and in this Trinity, none is before or after another, none is greater or less than another, but the whole three persons are co-eternal with each other, so that in all things, as has been stated above, the Trinity and unity and unity and Trinity is to be worshipped. Therefore, whoever desires to be saved must think thus about the Trinity. And yet people object because the words triune and Trinity aren't in Holy Scripture. Well, they're not. But the doctrine of the Holy Trinity is clearly proclaimed throughout the Holy Scriptures in both the New and the Old Testaments. Beginning with creation, where God said, "Let us make man in our own image." God wasn't speaking to the angels because you're not created in the image of angels, but in the image of the triune God. And in the New Testament, the baptism of Jesus, where there you see God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And then in Christ's institution of Christian baptism at the end of Matthew's Gospel, where he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And then throughout his epistles, Paul blesses people with the doxology where he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." And in our gospel reading, we see the Holy Spirit at work, the Holy Trinity at work, restoring what was lost to mankind in the fall. Adam and Eve were created to be in a relationship with each other, but above all, to be in a relationship with God. God relished speaking with Adam and Eve, for they were his creatures. Their relationship reflected the divine relationship that God has within Himself, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And yet, sin destroyed this relationship of God and man. A relationship that only God can restore. So what greater expression of God's relationship with His creation is there than that God becomes man? The incarnation is essential to the nature of God. His very first promise in the Garden of Eden was that the seed of the woman would crush the head of Satan, that God Himself would become man to destroy our greatest enemy. Do you see then how devilish it is to deny that God is incarnate in Jesus Christ? The very nature of the triune God is a relationship of love. The Father's love for the Son's love for the Spirit's love for the Father. And that love is expressed as God the Father sends His only begotten Son into His creation as a man. For God so loved the world that He gave. God the Father so loved His creation that He gave God the Son into death on the cross, so that there may be salvation for all who believe in Him. And this saving faith is a gift of God the Holy Spirit, who works wondrously in the waters of baptism to restore that relationship that was broken and lost in the fall. There in the waters of baptism, the Holy Spirit creates a new creature, a creature that is now a member of God's holy family. Once again, part of the relationship of the family of God. A relationship known as the church. There is no salvation then apart from the Holy Trinity. For the Holy Trinity is the God of life, and alone gives life where life has been lost in darkness and sin. Thus we don't simply confess our faith in God. Who is that? But in the Holy Trinity, in Jesus Christ as Lord. We confess the Holy Trinity for our own salvation, as we confess in the Athanasian Creed. But we also confess the Holy Trinity because God is our God, and we are His children. And as children, we honor our God by confessing His name. And we confess the Holy Trinity for the sake of the souls in this world who are lost in darkness and sin, who need to hear from the lips of God's people the clear and certain proclamation that God the Father has sent His Son into this world to die for our sins and to rise again for our salvation. Perhaps in this age of pluralism, we Christians need to confess this lengthy creed more often, so that we are reminded that our God is God, that our God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one true and living God that alone has saved us from sin and death and the devil. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please stand.